Acts 14. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand straight on your feet." And he leapt and walked. Now when the people saw that what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garland to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles Barnabas and Saul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in amongst the multitude, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from those useless things to the living God, who made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Now when they had preached the word in Phrygia, they went down to Attalia. From there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. As we come to chapter 14, we're right in the middle of the first missionary journey. We had noticed how it got off to a very slow start, very few converts, and then kind of picked up a little bit when they got to Antioch of Pisidia, and yet things didn't go so well there. They ended up dusting the dust off of their feet and leaving there. And so in chapter 14, we're getting the latter half of the first missionary journey. And then we see at the end of the passage that they return to their sending church and give a report of all the things that God has done. So today I'm looking at this passage from that perspective. It's a missionary's report and why we need to pray for our missionaries and really why we ought to be in prayer for one another. Because the things that we see here, some of them are pretty out there. I mean, Paul gets stoned, and we haven't experienced that. We don't know what the future may hold, but we don't have any real frame of reference to that kind of persecution in our own personal lives. We may hear about it from other places in the world, but we don't have a personal experience with that. And yet there are so much here that we do experience the things that we still need prayer for. And our missionaries especially, as they try to serve the Lord, struggle with some of the same things that Paul and Barnabas were struggling with. First of all, we notice that no spiritual work is ever done by the cunning of man, but by the power of God. Salvation is of the Lord. If the witness was to be effective, it was because God was doing the work. They're moving from city to city, and we're seeing the gospel being preached and many people believing. And what a blessing to see that God was at work. It wasn't because Paul was such a great speaker. We see that in this passage. He's completely misunderstood at another point in time. They think that he's one of the gods and needs to be worshipped. But it is because God is working in the hearts. God has called them to this ministry. They've been sent out with the prayers of the church, and God is doing a work. We need to always remember, no spiritual work is going to be done apart from God. And God wants us to pray about it. One minister put it this way. He says, "He who has the keys of David can open all doors. No preacher must assume these keys to himself, but must pray that God, who only can use them effectually, will do so. And if anything is to be effected in the salvation of souls, God must open four doors: the door of the preacher's mouth, the doors of the hearts, the hearers' ears and heart, and the door of heaven." And I think we need to remember that. We need to practice this more faithfully, that God is the one that does spiritual work. And, you know, you pay a pastor to stand in the pulpit and to preach the word. And we go through the weekly ritual of coming to church. But if anything is going to be done in my heart and in your heart and in the heart of our children, it's going to be because God does it. All of the words, all of the wisdom, all of the illustrations cannot break through the heart of man. And we've seen that over and over in our study in Sunday school, as Israel persists in disobedience to God. Only God can change the heart. We faithfully present truth. We try to make it as plain as possible. But ultimately, God has to open the heart. Do we pray for that? You know, it's a challenge in our household. Sunday morning, get up, get dressed, get everybody ready. And you know, some of the kids get ready earlier than others. Mom and dad have their tasks to get accomplished. Are we teaching our children to prepare their hearts, trying to keep them out of their books, keep them out of their video games, keep them out of these things, and to recognize there needs to be a preparation of the heart? You need to be praying about Sunday school. You need to pray about church. Some think that this first missionary journey took about 1 year's time. Wow, what a whirlwind. I mean, he's gone over a tremendous amount of land area in travel. He's preached the word and has gone through so many things, it's hard to even imagine that that was all compressed into 1 year's time. And yet God is able to do great things. It doesn't have to take long periods of time. Missionaries should be careful as they report the things that happen to them as being those things which God has done with us, not the things which we have done. And we see that in our text, that Paul reporting to the church gives God the glory for it. Yes, he went. Yes, he suffered. Yes, it was a whirlwind. It was physically taxing upon him. He gave of himself, and yet he recognizes that it's all because of what God was doing. We need to pray for our missionaries because they are out there on the front lines. They're gifted in evangelism and the skills for the ministries that they're in, and yet nothing will be accomplished without prayer. Nothing will be accomplished apart from God's work. Secondly, in our text, we see that there's a need of wise courage to know where and for how long to minister. We back up into the previous chapter. We see that they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. They never stayed in one spot overly long, and yet they were very effective. They had to have wisdom to know when that ministry was ready to be moved on. And sometimes it was because of the intensity of persecution. But we get there in Iconium, and they have Jews that have come, and they're stirring up and poisoning the minds of the people of the community. And yet they stayed there. It wasn't time to leave yet. There wasn't a violent uprising. There wasn't danger to their lives. And so they continued and just plugging away, preaching the gospel under difficult circumstances. But there came a day when it was time to go. And they needed to know that wisdom. They needed courage to stay and wisdom to know when to leave. And they flee. And in these two things, we see that they were really following what Jesus Christ had directed. Matthew chapter 10. It was okay to move on. Matthew 10 and verse 14. And whosoever will not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Dropping down to verse 21. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his children, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. It's okay to move on. You're going, you're faithfully presenting the gospel, relying upon God to do a work. People are going to get saved. Some people are going to reject it. And they're going to reject it violently. And at some point, it's time to move on. And that's okay. But you need to have wisdom to know the difference. And we ought to be praying for our missionaries because they are facing things. They need wisdom. They need to know when to speak and when to be silent. They need to know where to place their energy in their ministry. What community, what part, what neighborhoods, what is the next place, and what is the next method, and when is it time to lay down this method and pick up another? And there's a great need for wisdom, and wisdom comes from the Lord, and he gives it without reproach. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. There is a point when we need the wisdom to know when to endure and when to move on. There is a need for wisdom in dealing with new problems and obstacles. We see this in verses 8 through 18. As Paul and his group ministered, God blessed them with signs and wonders. They were doing miracles, and oftentimes those miracles caught attention and turned people's hearts to the Lord. They gave validity to their message, and people listened to what was being said, and many responded in faith. But here we get to Lystra, and they perform a miracle, and it doesn't work out that way. The people's hearts are not open to what they were saying, but were distracted by the miracle. There was a cultural difference here. History tells us that prior to this specific time, there was a story, a mythology, that the gods had come down and walked in human bodies in this region. They went from house to house looking for somebody to accept them and be hospitable to them, and they had been rejected and sent away. And they, over 1,000 places, they were rejected, and they came to one house, an older man and his wife, and they were hospitable and invited them in. And the story of the mythology goes that these gods turned their little house into a temple and a shrine and blessed this couple, but brought a flood and killed the 1,000 families that had rejected them. So this is in their cultural thinking. And so here we have Paul and Barnabas coming, and they do this miracle. They're thinking, we've got to be careful. If we reject the gods and we don't worship them as gods, they're going to wipe us out. And so the response was entirely different than what they may have expected. One method isn't always good in all situations. And a missionary needs to know what is the right method. And in ministering in one community, you have one set of cultural situation, you have one set of problems, and you minister in a different community, even a different neighborhood, and you'll come across different problems. Ministry isn't going to be without problems. They need wisdom. They need to know how to minister. There's a need of discernment for the method of presenting the gospel. As we see in that section there, that Paul rushes in and he begins to plead with them. They tear their clothes, which was a universal sign of anxiety and grief and sorrow. And so they know, wait a second, something's not right. And it's pleading with them and trying to speak with them, and they're just not getting it. But in his presentation to these people who did not have a Jewish background, they did not have the Word of God, they had to give a different presentation of the gospel. When they went to the synagogues, they went to the Scriptures and they said, look at this verse and look at that verse and see how God has fulfilled all of these prophecies and he's brought Jesus Christ, and they reason from the Scriptures and lay it out before the people. But when they're ministering to a different culture that doesn't have the scriptures, he takes an entirely different approach. The gospel is the same. He's trying to get there. He's demonstrating that they are sinners. They have been in rebellion against the God of creation, and God has been merciful to them, but he's calling upon them to repent of their sin and turn to him. He didn't get all the way to the end of the gospel message, but he had a different approach. And our missionaries need to have wisdom to know what is the approach. Where are these individuals that I'm trying to witness to? Do they have some kind of a religious, spiritual background, or are they ignorant of the truth of God's Word? What things in their life would be a open door, a way of expressing truth to them that they would be able to grasp and understand? You know, we have the same issues. We don't have to be missionaries on a foreign field. How do we talk to our co-workers? How do we talk to our neighbors? Sometimes missionaries have a little bit more bizarre set of circumstances. You know, how do you talk to a guy who's walking around with a stick around his neck and tells you that that's his God? Well, that's a little bit different. I haven't come across that one in Cumberland, Iowa. But we come across different situations, and every life is a little different. And we need the wisdom of God to know how to speak. We see that gospel truth incites enemies in verse 19. Then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city. You would think that it would be sufficient to present, to receive a presentation and determine, I believe it or I don't believe it, and I just leave it at that. But we see when the gospel is presented, it doesn't leave people with that kind of peaceful response. It doesn't leave people with a rational response. Many times, in hearing truth, they're not content just to reject the truth, but they've got to squash the truth. And it wasn't just sufficient that they got rid of Paul and they left their community. They followed after him. They went to the next town and to the next town beyond that. They were not content to leave Paul be. He's 100 miles or more away from them, and they're still pursuing after him. It's not so rational. When we present gospel truth, the preaching of the word is not to be light to dazzle the eyes, but to burn the heart. You know, light is a wonderful thing, and we can use it in some fun ways. You get, as a kid, those little kaleidoscope things that you kind of peer through it and you turn it, and the little pieces of colored plastic move and shift, and it makes this wonderful, colorful spectacle. And when we preach the Word of God, it's not to be dazzling to us. What wonderful illustrations the pastor uses. Oh, I love the way he's able to give us the definitions, and he digs into the Greek, and he's bringing out all these wonderful things, and oh, wow, what a wonderful message. You take that same light that makes the spectacle, and you focus it like a young boy with his magnifying glass on the sidewalk, killing ants. That's an entirely different experience of the light. As we preach the truth of the Word of God, we're not doing it to entertain or to cause you to wonder at the spectacle, but that the Word of God would be focused upon your heart to bring a pain. And it's going to that kind of presentation is going to incite a response. You are a sinner. what you're doing is sin. You need to repent. You need to change your life. And you don't like that kind of a message. You don't like the spotlight upon the sinfulness of the heart. And so we need to pray. Pray that we would not be dazzled by the light, but that we would be impacted by the heat. That we would have a right response to the Word of God. And that when we present truth and we get a bad response, that we would have a right heart toward those. This isn't just something that happens to the first generation church. It is a spiritual reality. I read a story about William Grimshaw. You probably haven't heard of William. He was a contemporary of Charles Wesley, ministering in England at a period of time when the Church of England was corrupt. It was not preaching the gospel. But William Grimshaw, ministering to common people, moving from town to town, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, was getting a result. And the pastors of the Church of England didn't appreciate him coming into their parish and preaching. And so one of the pastors, Pastor White, put out an advertisement and was calling for a mob. He phrased it much more noble than that. But he basically was offering ale to anybody that would come and break up these meetings. And Charles Wesley and William Grimshaw was coming to that region to speak, and this mob attacks them, arrests them, hauls them up before the church. And though they didn't do them any real physical harm, they turned on those that were coming to listen to the truth. They threw rocks, they threw mud, they chased them over pastures and hills, and were going to throw some of them headlong over the cliff into the river. You know what happened a few weeks later? William Grimshaw went back. That takes some courage. And you know what happened when he went back? They did it again. Only they were rougher with him that time. If we're going to hold forth the truth, there's going to be those that are not going to respond well to the truth. But by God's grace, some will. We need to pray because they are serving in physically frail bodies. Verses 19 and 20, we see that he is stoned and hauled out of the city, being assumed to be dead. He is bearing in his body the marks of Jesus Christ, as he talks to the Galatians later. You have a people group which in one moment are worshiping them, and a very short time later, stoning them to death. And that's the same individuals. Some of them are getting saved and starting the church, and that's the church of Galatia that Paul writes to. And they were so quick to accept the gospel and then turn to another gospel. They were a very fickle people, easily changing their minds. And Paul is writing to them, and he's telling them, I bear in my body the marks of Jesus Christ, the cost of bringing the gospel to you. And you believed me, and you believed on Jesus Christ. Don't turn away from it. He's referring back to this. To be stoned was a brutal thing. It was a bloody thing. Bones break, skin is torn, concussion, being knocked senseless, and ultimately having your head smashed in until you're dead. That's being stoned. And then they drug his bloody body outside of the city and threw it in the street. And by a miracle, We don't know whether God raised him from the dead or if he was just senseless, but even beyond that, it was a miracle that he was able to get up. God worked a miracle in his body that he got up and walked back into that town. I think he did a miracle in his heart too. Would you go back? I probably wouldn't. But we minister in frail bodies. We have physical problems. And we need God's strength. We need his healing. We need endurance to carry on. There is a need for strong character, courage, boldness, perseverance, and a forgiving nature. In verse 21, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch." He returned to the very places where they wanted to kill him, where they may have killed him. They stoned him. And he's willing to go back to those towns and minister. That takes courage. It takes boldness. How do you open your mouth again, knowing the response that is very likely to come? You know, you could sit there quietly. That's bold, it's courageous just to go back. But it takes more than courage. It takes a boldness to minister. Perseverance. Let's just quit. This is hard. We're not getting the response that we had anticipated. This isn't working out the way I envisioned. I'm ready to go home. Let's quit. We made our course. We went through. Nobody can blame us. We've done our task. Let's just go home. He says, no, let's go back. We'll go back through each community, revisit those believers, and minister to their needs. A forgiving nature. You've been hurt. You've been mocked. You've been chased. You've been stoned. And to be able to look back at that community and say, that community needs Jesus Christ. Those people who hate me need to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I need to go back and tell them. I need to go back and make sure that the church is founded there so that that community will hear the gospel going forward. Charles Spurgeon says, "The flesh will seek to ensnare you and prevent you pressing on to glory. Satan will make many a fierce attack on your perseverance. Wear your shield, therefore, close upon your armor, and cry mightily unto God, that by His Spirit you may endure to the end." Pastor Miller puts it this way. He says, "There must be resistance, struggle, conflict, or there can be no development of strength. The Beatitudes of the Apocalypse are all for overcomers. Heaven's rewards and crowns lie beyond battle plains. Spiritual life always needs opposition. It flourishes most luxuriantly in adverse circumstances. We grow best under weights. We find our richest blessings in the burdens we dread to take up." We need prayer because the task is not easy. The burden that is set before us is not one we want to pick up. I don't want to be bold for Jesus Christ. I don't want to run the risk of offending my neighbors and having them turn against me. I don't want to run the risk of calling out somebody in their sin. The burden is heavy. I don't want to pick it up. And so we need to pray. Pray for a yielded spirit. Pray that God would give us the, the character, the godly, spiritual character to carry out the task he's laid upon us. They need prayer because they are dealing with the frailty of humanity. Verses 22 and 23, they go back and we see that some of these, they needed to be organized. They couldn't do that themselves. Some of them needed to be encouraged. They had to exhort them. So some of them needed to be corrected. Some of them needed to be made strong so that they would endure the hardships. And they had to be warned that this course of life, the Christian life, is going to be a struggle. They're ministering to frail people, and they need prayer. And finally, through hardship, through the hardship of ministry, the next generations of servants will come. Acts chapter 20 and verse 4. And Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia, also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. These men going ahead waited for us at Troas. We have here Timothy, who was from Lystra, and Gaius, who was from Derbe. In this short period of time, in one short missionary endeavor, God blessed and raised up a next generation of servants. And if we're going to be praying for our missionaries and we're praying for one another, we need to be praying for that next generation of servants. It's through our service that God works to bring about that next generation. We need to pray. Pray for one another. Pray for our missionaries. God is a God who hears. God is a God who answers. God wants a relationship with us in which we are calling out to Him. He wants to act. He will act. But He wants us to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You, Lord, for this passage. We thank You for our missionaries who are faithfully serving You in many different environments, circumstances, whether it be at colleges or in other countries, in different cultures, those that are faithfully presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ, and those that are faithfully supporting with material and aid to help them to accomplish their mission. And Lord, we just thank You for their faithfulness. We pray that You give them wisdom. Wisdom to direct their ministries. Wisdom to comprehend the issues at hand, the cultures that they're ministering to. Wisdom to know how to present the gospel. Lord, we thank You that You are Almighty God and that You care and You're able to strengthen them, body, soul, and spirit. And give them the character that they need to endure hardship as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, that they would be able to persevere, continue in their ministry, that they would not fall prey to temptation and weakness. Lord, that You would restore them and lift them up and cause them to be effective. Lord, may we learn to pray for one another. In Jesus' name, amen.